This message, entitled Dictionary Day, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 16th, 2016, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Jeremiah 26, 1-8.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, I have a very short devotional here to share with you. We don't know who this missionary is, but a missionary who works in China and in North Korea said this. He said, the church has been and always will be persecuted. Everyone watches us. If we die in faith, hope, and love, it can change the history of the nations. If we fail to stand in love, hope, and our faith, nations often can reject Christ. Amen. It's not very long, but it still says something pretty deep. Amen? Okay. And speaking of long and short devotionals, and if you remember, I just was, this is the sign-up sheet. They've all been accounted for in terms of, signed up for, but we have 14 in and 15 to go. So I'm just kind of looking outside and thinking, you know what today would be a good day for? Did somebody, huh? Somebody already said that, huh? Okay. Well, I think it would be a good time for it. I'd sure like to have some come in today, and so I can get things proofread so I don't have everything at the end. So, anyway, there's, like I say, 14 in and 15 to go, and there's probably time for both a little motorcycle ride and some Advent devotionals. Oh yes, and we needed to remind you that the Ruth Ann still needs, from everybody that hasn't done it yet, still needs a short phrase from a scripture reference, however we know people probably won't look those up. But if you put a little special, a little phrase, you might have a couple of lines to do it in. Nothing huge. Write it down on a paper today. Would you do that? Or what? Or a greeting. Merry Christmas. Yeah. Yeah, something. But would you write it down on a piece of paper today and give it to her so that so that part can be done? Yeah. See, that's what I say. There's longer devotionals, and there's shorter devotionals. Okay? Anyway. Huh?
I did the short form.
Oh, you did the short form. Yeah, well, good thing that's not all to do. Oh, yeah, and there's still some pictures to come in. And this is wrapping up pretty quickly. The deadline is 1 week from today.
If I don't get them, I'll put a little shadow in.
Yeah. If I don't get the devotionals, I might put so-and-so didn't turn one in. Anyway, so things are coming together, and I hope they come together real good today. All right? So yes, get some in early if you would, because it just is a whole lot to take care of before we've got to get it to the printer. Okay? All right. So anyway, that's okay. Now let me pass these out before we really get started here. I don't know, did I hand any of these out yet? Have you seen the yellow one yet? No? No, no. Have I handed any of them out or not? This is for November. Okay? All right, praise the Lord. Okay, that's for November.
In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die.
Amen. Amen. Well, we've got a couple more scriptures to get into, even within the message. So let's go ahead and come to the Lord in prayer, because he's the only one that can truly reveal his heart through these things. So let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you, dear God, that you have given such a day as this, a day, dear God, to dig into your word and to allow, Lord, your word to speak volumes into every one of our hearts. We do thank you, Lord, for the time that we had yesterday at the Voice of the Martyrs Conference out in Ohio. I want to thank you, dear God, for your church that stands firm on your word, dear God. So many do. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by that. We would be strengthened by that, Lord. We would also, dear God, come into a place of greater commitment, dear God. But it's only because that your word has spoken it and your word has called us into it. So we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. For this dictionary day, dear God, we thank you. Lord, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God. Amen. You know, it was 258 years ago this very day, that Noah Webster, I was going to say Daniel Webster, but Noah Webster was born, and it was in 1758, it was this day, 16th, and it has been designated in honor of him as Dictionary Day. All right, so today is Dictionary Day. Webster was a teacher, he was a journalist, he was a lawyer who began his campaign to provide a distinctively American education for children by publishing the American Spelling Book in 1783. The famous blue-backed speller has never, ever, in all these years, 200 and some odd years, has never been out of print. Its total sales may have exceeded 100 million. 100 million. It was a staple in a young person's education through the years. Webster published his famed two-volume An American Dictionary of the English Language in 1828 when he was 70 years old. It turns out that Cindy has a copy of this dictionary on her iPhone. It's an app that you can get, and it's very distinctive because it's written from a spiritual perspective. The definitions have spiritual implications, and it doesn't go a worldly way with the definitions of words, okay? The dictionary contains 30 to 40,000 new definitions. Webster's spelling book and dictionary reflected his belief that spelling and grammar and usage of words should be based on the living, spoken language instead of a bunch of artificial rules. Today we are surrounded by words as never before, and I know you know that. Radio and television talk shows, they blare night and day. I put this in the paper this past week. A staggering number of newspapers and magazines and books bombard us. And in recent years, it's been along the internet and chat rooms and social media. And there are multitudes being consumed by all of these things. Now, the problem is that many words we hear today are empty or they are twisted, and they're not like the wise words that are mentioned in Proverbs 18:20, where it says words satisfy like a good meal. No, it's way off in a worldly perspective. And that's not the way God wants it to be. He wants us to know that His Word is real, His Word is true, His Word can take us all the way into the center of His heart and His will. Only God's words gives wisdom. Only God's words give life. Only God's words are eternal. The meaning and usage of words do change over time, but the message of the Bible does not. Let me give you an example. It wasn't all that many years ago, maybe 50, 60 years ago, the word fantastic meant something different than it does today. Today it just simply means it's like, wow, you know, that's fantastic, all right? But that's not what it meant a number of years ago. It meant something was just so hard to believe that it, you know, was considered non-believable or unbelievable. You know, that's different than just, you know, wow. Words have gone out of style, too. Let's see, what was the one I was thinking of earlier? It escapes my memory. See how words change? Praise God. See how words change. It'll occur to me somewhere along the way. God has given us His Holy Spirit, however, to interpret His words and teach us how to apply them to our lives. As we continue to study the Scriptures, God increases our understanding and makes His will very clear. A good dictionary is a valuable tool, but prayer and the Holy Spirit are absolutely essential if we want God's words to define and to give meaning to our lives. God's Word. God's Word. And that is what we have been looking at. Over these past many weeks now, we have seen something in the Old Testament that correlates with something in the history of the church. In the book of Acts, in other words. Praise God. Amen? Yeah, on this Dictionary Day, that's what this is officially called, Dictionary Day, let's just take a look and see what God's Word can speak, what God's Word can do, and what God's Word can accomplish when we understand it is God's Word, and therefore miraculous. Amen? Turn back to the prophet Jeremiah, please. Okay? Jeremiah, chapter 26. All right? I'll just use the first few verses here to set the stage. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. That's how serious God takes this stuff. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil, in other words, go in a different direction, which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. In other words, if they would just repent, it could go in a whole different new direction. Verse 4, And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before thee, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened. You've not obeyed. You've not done it. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. And that's the reaction from the priests and the prophets, the religious leaders. Thou shalt surely die. Now, a few more verses, and we're told that when the princes, when the rulers of the country heard of it, it changed. Look at verse 16, if you would. Okay? Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and unto the prophets, this man is not worthy to die. For he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Do you see that change there? Praise God. Praise God, there was a recognition that Jeremiah had spoken God's word. And then the elders spoke up. And back and forth it went until Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, spoke up for himself. Look at verse 24. I know I'm scooting over some other verses here, and you can take a look at them later, but I'm trying to just make the point with this piece of scripture. Look at verse 24. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, and that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. To put him to death. I guess you could call it a reprieve. He was, you know, he's to die. He's to die. But then the others came along and they said, no, he's not worthy to die. And then Ahiakim comes along and says, uh-uh, he is not going to die. Well, he's not going to die at that point. See, a reprieve doesn't necessarily mean that you're set free and that you can go away and go do your thing. Uh-uh. No, a reprieve is to have more time. You know, like if there's a reprieve, the governor gives a reprieve to a person who's supposed to be executed, it's for a certain length of time until they can check something out. All right? Those that wanted to kill Jeremiah's message wanted to kill the messenger. They thought that's how they could get rid of the message, is by getting rid of the messenger. Believe me, through the years I've seen a lot of people think that's the way to go. Now, the same thing happened, similar thing, I'll put it that way, happens in the book of Acts. Yeah, that's right. It's also in the book of Acts. We've seen this over and over and over again. Look at Acts chapter 22. Okay? Acts chapter 22. And let's begin with the 30th verse. Okay, right at the very end of the chapter, and we'll lapse, of course, over into 23. Okay, so let's take a look at this. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, Paul would, that is, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear. So now there's going to be a trial before the Sanhedrin, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, now watch this, Ananias, the high priest Ananias, this is the same guy that was high priest when Jesus was in trouble before the Sanhedrin. This guy's been around for a while. And it's kind of interesting because Paul's sort of the sequel to Jesus and his message. And they got the same enemy. The same enemy. And that same enemy is being promoted by Satan himself, who is, of course, always going to be the enemy. Amen? Well, anyway, the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Wanted them to slap him in the face. And then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. You're nothing more than a whitewashed sepulcher. You're just a whitewashed wall. You're not really new and clean like it looks like when you're whitewashed. Uh-uh. Oh, boy. And he says, For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou the God's high priest? They're getting after Paul. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil to the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part there in this council was Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, and the other Pharisees who do believe in the resurrection, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Now, he did that on purpose, knowing there were Sadducees gathered there, figured that would throw them into a tailspin. That would get them really concerned, because he's for the resurrection, but so are the Pharisees. But the Sadducees are not. And when he had said so, there arose a dissension. A dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the issue before them was a main issue for both groups. And the multitude was divided, we're told. Dissension. It's the Greek word stasis. It means to stand. Okay? To stand. It's like an uprising. Okay? For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel have spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Basically the same thing that Gamaliel had said early on in the book of Acts. You know, let's not fight against God. If it's of God, it, you know, what we're doing, trying to do to him is going to fail. If it's not of God, then he's going to come down. And when there arose a great dissension, there it is again, the word dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now watch, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." In other words, Paul, you're not going to die here. I've given you a reprieve. Yeah. I've given you a reprieve. Now remember, that doesn't mean you're set free. No, it means you know, execution is going to come later. In the meantime, I've got plenty of witnessing for you to do. Oh, praise God. And he did. Oh, he got to witness to a ship full of soldiers and sailors and others, captains and so forth. He got to witness to people in Caesar's house later when they got to Rome, and maybe even before Caesar himself, I would imagine, since he was actually demanding that he be brought before Caesar. A reprieve for the purposes of God. I think maybe it's time to learn and find, or let me put it this way, to find and then learn the true definition of the word reprieve. I mean, we think we know what it means because, you know, we understand some English words. But in Webster's 1828 dictionary, this is what we find. Now listen carefully. This is what we find. To respite after sentence of death. And respite, of course, means to rest. To have a rest after the sentence of death has been made. To delay or suspend the execution for a time. He reprieves, now this is actually right from the definition, he reprieves the sinner from time to time. See, I told you there were some spiritual implications that are going to be in this dictionary. As a verb, though it may reprove a man from his melancholy, yet it cannot secure a man from his conscience. A reprieve simply gives him more time. More time to serve the Lord. All I ask is but a short reprieve. Now, this is all part of the definition. I'm not making this stuff up. All that I ask is but a short reprieve till I forget to love and learn to grieve. Amen? If anyone, I believe, in the church today knows this back and forth movement of justice, somebody says that Paul has to die, somebody else comes up and says, you know, no he doesn't, and Paul goes through a whole list of trials here, and finally he appeals to Caesar, and so forth. I tell you, if there's anybody in this world today, and there are many, but if there's anybody in this world today that knows this back and forth movement, this reprieve mentality, it's a young woman by the name of Asiya Bibi. Now, many of you know her story because we've been praying for her for years. For years. Asiya Bibi, a 37-year-old Pakistani woman from the village of Itanwali, was arrested by police on Friday, June 19th, 2009. That's 7 years ago. Asiya is also called Asiya Noreen, by the way. She's the wife of the 50-year-old Ashiq Masi. No, it's not Sheikh. It's Ashiq. It's his name. Ashiq Masi. And their family is one of only three Christian families in the whole village of 1,500 families. So they stand as very much the minority opinion when it comes to about anything. Now, many of the local women, including Asiya, work on the farm of a Muslim landowner, Muhammad Idris. And during their work, many of the Muslim men have pressured Asiya to renounce Christianity and accept Islam. In June, and this is back several years ago now, the pressure became especially strong. On Friday, June 19th, this is going back a ways, there was an intense discussion among the women about their faith. The Muslim women told Asiya about Islam, and Asiya responded by telling them all about her faith in Jesus Christ. Asiya told the Muslim women that Christ had died on the cross for their sins and asked them what Muhammad had done for them. She told them that Jesus is alive, but Muhammad is dead. Our Christ is the true prophet of God, and she reportedly told them, yours is not true. I'm telling you, this woman is bold for her faith. This woman is absolutely committed. No wavering, no falling back. No disobedience here. Upon hearing this, the Muslim women became angry and began to beat her. Then some men took her and locked her in a room. They announced from the mosque loudspeakers that she would be punished by having her face blackened and being paraded through the village on a donkey. Local Christians informed the police who took Asiya into custody before the Muslims could carry out their plan. She was held at the police station in Nankana City. Christians there urged the police not to file blasphemy charges, but police claimed they were under pressure from local Muslim leaders. So much for justice. So much for justice. So much for an opportunity to be a Christian witness. Yeah, so much. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? 17 months after Asiya's arrest, she was convicted of violating subsection C of Pakistan's 295 blasphemy law. Blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad, and was sentenced to death. No Christian in Pakistan has ever been executed under the blasphemy law. But in several cases, listen, extremists have murdered Christians after their release from prison. Do you see? So in a very real sense, through these years, Asiya has been granted reprieves. Many reprieves. In fact, take a look at this front sheet of this printout. Look at all the updates. There's got to be over 20 of them there. Updates on this woman over the years. Asiya's conviction and death sentence have brought about international attention to the country's blasphemy laws. Christians have called for Asiya's release and for the repeal of the laws, while extremists in Pakistan continue to demand that she be executed. The Voice of the Martyrs urges Christians around the world to pray for Asiya Bibi and her family. This morning, and this is referring to something just about, I think, 2 days ago, the scheduled court hearing for Asiya Bibi after every other hearing has been delayed, 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 reprieve after reprieve after reprieve. It was once again delayed. Once again, a reprieve. I know it'd be difficult to hear that this is for the glory of God, because she'd sure like to get out of there. But God is giving her more time to be a witness in that prison. When one of the presiding judges recused himself, that botched it right there. That delayed the court. Now, you know what's happening there, don't you? He recused himself. Justice Iqbal Hamid Raymond stated a conflict of interest. You know what the conflict of interest is? And you'll probably find this out in future updates. He was threatened with his own life. Other judges have been threatened with their own lives when Christians come before them, so that they'll go ahead and make the condemnation and order them to be executed. And so many judges go ahead and recuse themselves and get out of the case, so they're not caught in the middle of this thing. It's called a conflict of interest, but basically it's extortion, bribery, all kinds of different things like that. Thousands of police had been deployed. Think about that. Thousands of police have been deployed in Islamabad in anticipation of the hearing. As many Islamists threatened to riot if Asiya's death sentence was overturned. For her safety, Asiya was not in the courtroom, but her husband and various supporters were, including Voice of the Martyr staff members. As of today, a new date has not been set. No, a new date has not been set. Reprieve after reprieve after reprieve. And now we know from Webster's Dictionary exactly what that is. All that I ask is but a short reprieve, till I forget to love and learn to grieve. Let the Lord speak that to your heart. Amen? Don't think you can interpret that. Don't think you understand what that's all saying. You know, come to the Lord and ask Him to explain His Word. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen? So today is Dictionary Day. Dictionary Day. And if you want sometime, ask Cindy to look something up in her little dictionary that's in the thing and take a look at a couple of definitions and see how it's a little bit different from your modern dictionaries today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So there it was, back in the Old Testament, the Word of God. And it let Jeremiah live for a season. And look at the Asiya Bibi, look at the business of the book of Acts and Paul and how he got to continue on, eventually being martyred for his faith. And I can't tell you what's going to happen with Asiya Bibi, but, you know, but there was some time to continue to be a witness. And we have whatever time we have left. It might be minutes, it might be days, it might be years, we don't know. But let it be for a witness. Let it truly give Jesus Christ to other people. And let it make a difference in them as well. Amen? Praise God? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I do want to thank you, Lord, for this day. And I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Spirit, you'll truly touch all of our hearts with your word. I do thank you, dear God, that your word is powerful and true, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you, dear God, will have the glory when that comes through our lives, Lord, and reaches out and touches other people's hearts as well. So we thank you and we praise you, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.